Okay, he said, he's complimenting them. He's saying, you've remained faithful. He sees that, having not seen the Lord or even lived with him like we did. And he's complimenting them on their faith, at their present faith. Remember, they had not yet started to go through this intense persecution under Nero. It hadn't reached the, and it did come later. And eventually Paul and Peter both were put to death by Nero. And there was persecution. So that's one of the reasons he was writing this. But notice what he says. Your joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And then he says, receiving the end of your faith. People talk about your end of your faith. What is he talking about? The end of your Christian walk. Your faith that has been what? Has produced endurance. Has proven to be loyal because it was tested by fire. You proved your loyalty to God. You remained faithful to his word and your faith in Jesus. Your trust in him. And his ability to keep you if you want to be kept. His ability to give you all things that pertain to live a godly life. This is what he's taught. That you abided in the vine. And you received from him what you needed. But notice he said, receiving the end of your faith. So he's saying your Christian faith has an end. It's not complete. See, it didn't become complete when you first came to the Lord. You just got into the race. You just got on the boat. You just got grafted in. But it wasn't the end. So what is it he's talking about? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He spent the whole verses telling us, what are we looking for? Our final salvation. This is the hope of glory. This is the inheritance laid up in heaven. This is the living hope. This is what the Christians, that's why they're looking for the coming of the Lord. Did you know why they're looking for the coming of the Lord? Because they're seeking a heavenly city whose foundations is of God and aren't going to be shaken or ever moved again. It's when the mortal puts on immortality and the corruption puts on incorruptible and we'll never be tested again and we'll never have an old man or the world or the devil to test us and we shall ever be with the Lord. And he said he will show forever his kindness on us. Why? Because we prove loyal. And he says, and he will remember us, the psalmist says, when he makes up his jewels. He'll remember us. See, he's building an eternal habitation. We're going to be his church, his body forever. And the dwelling place will be with God. And he will live in us and among us. So he's telling us this is the end of our salvation. This is why we endure. This is why we persevere in the kingdom and don't fall away. We're looking for something that's permanent and final, which is not permanent and final yet. We're looking, and this is why it's called the hope of our salvation. But again, like we said, if we abide in the vine, we're saved. As we stay with Jesus, we're given the inheritance, part of it here. Some like to call it the earnest or the down payment. I mean, we're given a portion. We're given grace for grace. We're given a measure of God and his life, but in measure. And he gives us the armor. But when we reprove ourselves faithful and we overcome and we're not overcame, how's that? Isn't that good English? And if we're not overcame, what do we exchange it for? We don't enter the kingdom of heaven, the final salvation, with armor. We exchange it for the righteous linen of the saints and the overcomer's crown and the wreaths of palm branches that display a victory. See? And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Never have to be tested again. See, that's going to be wonderful once that happens. Okay, and notice what he says. Now he's going to get down to this. So again, our whole purpose is to make it to heaven. To make it, excuse me, into the kingdom. And to make it with the Lord. But look at verse 10. Of this salvation. What salvation? The final end salvation that we're getting. Talking about what we have now. People misread scripture because they don't like what it says. Of this salvation. And this salvation is given to us. What is he talking about? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. This was the job of prophets. People went to prophets in the old covenant. The kings did. And those who had business with God. And they would inquire of the Lord. It meant they would go and make requests for guidance. And the prophet would pray and search out the Lord's mind as a watchman to see if the Lord would answer or not. And sometime the Lord would give an answer, sometime he would say no. You know, this is why the anointed kings could go before the high priest and inquire of the Lord with the holy lot. And the high priest would pray, or a priest would pray with the holy lot and ask for a yes or no. But in major battles or major problems, sometimes this is what the king would do. And either the Lord would speak. And remember, it was Saul who, when God had finally rejected him, he told Samuel, "The Lord doesn't speak to me by the holy lot anymore." I thought, "You dumb idiot, you killed all the priests. Why would they?" He killed 80 priests with all their families simply because they protected David. You think any normal godly priest would inquire for Saul anymore? They fled. And he says, "Doesn't speak by prophet or by dreams anymore." No, God wasn't speaking to him at all. And see, this was the mode they expected. The prophets receive their revelations either by dreams or visions or angel visitation or direct voice of God. And then they relate it to the people. But when God gave them certain information, and we're going to see this, he gave it to Isaiah, he gave it to the prophets, he gave it to David, and he gave them glimpses of what was going to come, this church, this new people, but they never saw the full picture. They were given pieces of a puzzle. And the scripture says that they searched and inquired of these things. Daniel sure did. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Now, isn't it interesting? While Abraham was alive, and if you read the book of Genesis, he doesn't talk much or anything about the coming of Christ and what he would do. But evidently, Peter understood that he did inquire and got some information from God. And Jesus himself said what? He saw my day and rejoiced. Well, he was called a prophet. He was given glimpses. David, we're going to see when we get into it. So he said, what? This salvation, this special thing coming, which they didn't have under the law and the prophets, it said they searched diligently and they inquired. Again, this was the prophet's job. That's why much of what the prophets were given were in dreams and visions and riddles and symbols, because they had to prove themselves serious with God. He just didn't flippantly give answers. And sometimes they had to go back and seek God and pray and show their diligence, and then he would clarify what he was talking about. Now, the scripture says he was more plain with Moses because he was given the law and principles that had to be plain to stupid people and rebellious people. But often the prophets were given things. He said, "I will multiply dreams and visions." And they had to inquire of the Lord. And you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and you'll see the many symbols they were given that doesn't mean nothing to us. Until the prophet started explaining, or the angel started explaining what they meant. You know? So we see it didn't always come, as we think today, very easy. You know? They had to seek God and pray and be diligent, and then God gave them answers. Okay? And notice what he said. They searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? Now he's saying these same prophets started talking about what was going to happen when the kingdom of Christ came, and when God's people came into their fullness, they were given glimpses and pieces, but not the full picture. And, you know, we can look back and it makes sense to us because we've got all their writings. They didn't have no writings, many of them, and they couldn't put the piece together. We're looking back. They didn't even see the full picture. But they were given things, bits and pieces, and notice what it says. That prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And this word was used, grace, at the messianic coming. And when the king would come and set up his kingdom, they would talk about the abundance of grace that would be poured out. And they still didn't understand it. And yet we have the full revelation. And John the Baptist said what? And John said what? And it was John who said, the apostle John, he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came." Grace for grace, Paul called it. Abundance of grace. And this usually implied wisdom and revelation into God's mysteries. He started to make it clearer of what he was doing. And we're going to find out in a little bit what he meant by this. Okay, we're at verse 10, salvation and grace. Notice the two words in one sentence. So when he talks about salvation, he talks about what? Grace, the grace that would come to you. And isn't it interesting? See, we don't separate what? Grace and salvation and faith. You don't see these words separated. You see them interchangeable. Searching what? The prophets were searching what? And what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Isn't it interesting? When the prophets prophesied, the writer Peter says it was Christ. He was the Lord. He was the anointed. He He was Jehovah. And he spoke in them, the scripture said. You know? Why, they always prophesied openly in the name of who? Jehovah, our Savior. And actually, Peter is telling us that it was the Spirit of Christ in them. It was the Word of God speaking in them. Notice how he says in them. He was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Now notice Isaiah, and especially the Psalms, speak of the suffering of Christ, and the Jews could not figure it out because of their hardness of heart. God hid it from them, and he wouldn't give them a full picture. They were looking for their king to come instantly and set up his rule. Even the Jews at Jesus' time wanted to make him a king and overthrow the Romans overnight and set up his kingdom, and he got away from them. See, they were looking for him to come and deliver them, but he was coming first to be the suffering servant, to earn everything. And they were looking to the end result. Like many people are claiming their salvation when they got saved, and yet they haven't proven faithful to God to the end. They're going to be highly disappointed, the same way the Jews were highly disappointed. And they were disappointed in Jesus because he didn't come the way they thought, or the time that he was coming. But he will come and set up a kingdom. But see, they misread the prophecies, and it was hidden from them because of their wickedness. And yet Jesus started to reveal this. And what does he say? Notice he emphasized the suffering of Christ. And you say, well, when did this happen? Okay, let's try to go a few places. Psalms. There are seven of them. I'm not going to read them all. I thought you thought I was, huh? There are seven, basically, messianic psalms, basically, that speak of the sufferings of Christ. David was called a prophet. Isn't it interesting? We always refer to him as a king. But when he wrote the Psalms, he wrote prophetically. Isn't it interesting? And even Jesus, when he resurrected and he met with the two disciples that didn't know who he was, he started explaining to them the scripture said out of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. High priority was put on the Psalms. Why? Because you'll see Christ speaking through David. Things that could not apply to David. And he was unveiling things that David himself didn't really understand. And see, it said they were the messengers, but they didn't often understand the message. Yet we can look back and see the message and the full meaning. Okay, Psalm 16. When David was going through his distresses, but notice what he goes down to. And Peter quotes this in Acts, this very verse here, verse 9 or 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Well, this didn't apply to David. And yet, who's speaking here? If you understand it, Christ is speaking in David now. And notice what he's saying. For you will not leave my soul in the grave. Who's talking here? The Spirit of Christ. And he's talking. And did he? No. The Holy Spirit resurrected him, and his body saw no corruption. Therefore, we have hope of a final resurrection. But see, that was Christ speaking. Okay, go to another time. Chapter 22. Excuse me, yeah. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, but you're silent. When did he cry this? You see Jesus on the cross saying what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice he was crucified during the day, but great darkness came over at the hour he died. He was what? He was made a curse. The judgment of God was put on him. And this is why he was crying out. So who was doing this? This is David writing a hymn, a psalm, and the Spirit of Christ starts revealing things of what's going to happen and about him. Go down to verse 6. The same place. 6 to 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Doesn't it sound like him on the cross? All those who see me laugh me to scorn. Remember how they mocked him? They shoot out their lips, and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Wasn't this what they said to Jesus on the cross? If you're the Son of God, come down. Prove to us. Jump off the cross. But did he? No. But isn't it interesting? David, another psalm, I'm not going to go to it. He said, they have pierced my hands. So did anybody ever pierce David's hands? No. And see, there's seven psalms, and you go and you'll see these of Christ and his life and what they said about him. You know. And see, again, that's why he refers to the psalms as being prophetic. David, under inspiration of the Spirit, he would sing to the Lord. And this was prophecy. Many people misunderstand. All prophecy is not, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy ultimately was sung, and it magnified God, as Mary did when the Spirit came on her and Elizabeth and them. You'll see this. There was rarely a, thus saith the Lord. This is the kind of prophesying that Saul did when he was pursuing David. When he met the prophets and he wasn't right with God, they were under such inspiration, he started to praise God by inspiration. And he fell down and stripped himself naked to humiliate himself. And God humiliated him. But he wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to do this and that. He was magnifying God. See, he came into God and God subdued him. You know, actually, the word prophesy meant to rave. Didn't act normal sometimes, what it meant. It was abnormal. So when David did this, this is the very reason that David had Saul come and sing for him. Because when David sang under inspiration and magnified the Lord, the demons could not stand the presence and they'd leave Saul temporarily. And he found relief. That's why he kept him. The demons could not stand the presence of the Holy Spirit. And David was gifted. You know. And he would say, but see again, when he would say these things, as he didn't know what was going on. He couldn't explain the meaning of much of this that did not apply to him. So this is what he's talking about, going back to 1 Peter. So he says what the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. It was in David, was in the prophets, and telling them of his sufferings. So this is what that scripture means, revealing the suffering and the glory that would follow. And we see that in Psalms 2 and some of the other Psalms about when he comes and rules among the nations. And Isaiah says when he rules with a rod of iron, you'll see the prophets start talking about his millennium kingdom and what he will do. Okay? And then he said what? To them it was revealed, but not to themselves. It simply meant they were given the message, but they fully didn't understand it. They, in a sense, did prophesy in part. They would just simply said, go and do this, or write this. And they often didn't see the end result because it wasn't for them. All these things were written for who? The church. Isn't it interesting that we got what they got, yet they didn't understand much of it. But we can look back and see the puzzle. You know, they were looking at it from underneath as if someone was embroidering something. And what do you see on the backside of embroidery? Nothing but a mess. But when you turn it over, what do you see? You see a pattern. You see something being formed. And see, that's how the prophets were looking. They thought, wow, this is interesting, but what does it all mean? And we're looking back and say, but we've been told the mysteries by Jesus and Paul and the apostles. So we understand now. And yet they had such insight with God, but they could not understand these things. And it was a reason. God didn't want them knowing them at that time. But look at verse 12. To them it was revealed, not for themselves, but to you or us, that they were ministered to things which have now been reported to you. Reported by who? The apostles. And those called to proclaim the gospel. To you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So he was saying, and this is what Paul claimed also when he starts giving the mystery of the gospel and the Gentiles being included. No prophet understood that God was going to include the Gentiles in his special covenant. This would have been an abhorrence to them, remember? And it was kept from them. They didn't understand. They thought some of the Gentiles would come in, but they would still always be on the borders. And they didn't understand that Jesus said there would be neither Jew nor Gentile when he built his church. You know, it'd be different. Okay, notice what he says. The gospel is preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It's interesting. The angels didn't understand some of these things. Evidently, God didn't see fit to reveal all of his plans to them. And the word here, when it says angels desired to look into him, the verb there, look into, actually, it's only used a few times, and it means they went like this. They stooped their head down and to see, that's how interested they were. In a sense, they stooped their heavenly head down to this lowly place because they were interested in what was going on and what God was doing. Okay? And notice, okay, go to Ephesians. The angels desired to look into this. Okay, Ephesians, go back to Paul. He's going to explain some of this to us. You can see why Scripture checks Scripture. You see the harmony of the apostolic writers. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll even go up to verse 5 and 6. which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. He is previously talking about the grace given and how God was going to form the church. And notice now, who is he talking about? Those very prophets that Peter just told us about, that searched diligently and were prophesying of these things. But what does Paul say? In other ages, which not the age of grace, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. The gospel preached by what? The Spirit sent to his body, or to his holy apostles and prophets. And that included the writers of canon of Scripture. They were given. And Paul was given the revelation of the Gentiles. Even the Jewish apostles didn't get that one. Isn't it interesting? He gave this mystery, called a secret, a mystery. And notice what he says. That what is the mystery? That the Gentiles, what was hidden from the prophets of the old time, even David, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And what was the partaker of the promise? They would be partakers of the Holy Ghost. That nobody under the old covenant, they only understood the Holy Spirit to dwell with the prophet and the priest and the king, not to live and dwell in him. And what did Joel prophesy and not even understand what he was saying? And Peter said, what? It's to you and to your children and to them afar off and to the handmaidens and the servants and the slaves and the Gentile. He was saying what? There's no distinction now. They didn't fully understand this, even though they spoke it. They didn't understand. And it said it was hidden from them. God hidden from them. Okay? Now go on over to verse 10. To the intent. Okay, it was hidden from the beginning of the ages, in verse 9, by Christ. And notice what he says. To the intent that now, in the present age, the manifold wisdom, the complete wisdom of God, might be known by the church. By the church. How God's dealing with the church, and it was revealed to the church. See, Paul's revealing this. The hope that we have. You know, all of us that we can have in Christ Jesus and what he would do, but also to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. When they heard this mystery from Paul, they probably didn't know it. When they, the angels may have figured out certain things, but evidently it was not for them to know until it was given. And they were interested in this. And they saw the wonder of this. And what was the wonder for angels, if you think about it? Now, principalities and powers were higher angels. You'll find about 8 or 9 classifications of rank and file of angelic beings. Angels being at the lower realm. But principalities and powers, those who ruled over other angels and had great standing. And he says, what? They are stooping their ears too. And they're looking into this. And the scripture says, what? Something fascinating. It said the manifold wisdom of God is being given to who? To angels. That the way God is dealing with the church, angels will be taught wisdom. I'll give you a portion of the wisdom if you wonder what they're being taught. I can tell you one thing they were being taught. Now notice which angels are it. The angels in the heavenly places. They say nothing about the fallen angels or demons. What were they taught? It's simple if you understand it. The wisdom of God will tell us that when they did not fall, the 2/3 of the angels, remember 1/3 fell. And we talked about last week, they never saw the judgment of God. They never saw God's anger until it was too late, because he tested them, and he allowed the test to go on. And they didn't know the full consequences of what would happen when they rebelled against him, and he let it go on. And they did the same thing, these angels, that Adam and Eve did. They obtained a certain amount of knowledge, but they did it in an evil way, by disobedience. No good can ever come from disobedience. The ends will never justify the means before God. See, that's why many people will say, I've done many wonderful things, and he'll say, you cursed of my father. He ain't going to weigh that against their sin, if they're living in sin. He don't care what they've done. He said, I won't remember their righteousness. And everything you did by my grace, so I withdraw it. See, no man will be able to stand before God and say, well, I'll weigh my evil against my good. And God says, you'll lose. You'll lose. Okay? See, that's the lie. But the angels that did not fall, they watched Adam and Eve, and they marveled, because they saw 1/3 of the angels rebel. And they saw Adam and Eve sin and fail, but they saw a mystery. They saw no salvation and no redemption was made for the fallen angels, and all of a sudden they saw God taking an interest in a fallen race, and it may have taken them back. They saw something they didn't see before. They saw God's judgment, They saw it, the fall of the angels, but then they saw God's grace being extended. It was not extended to them. Because of the great light the fallen angels had, God would not give them. That, what did he say? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And he chose, because of the great light given to angels, not to redeem them. That's his business, isn't it? Yet no one's ever experienced what the least of those angels experienced. Therefore, God said there's no excuse. And there's no excuse for those who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. There'll be no repentance for them either. Those who trample the blood of Christ and do despite to the Spirit of grace, there will be no repentance for them. They'll be cursed, whose end is the curse. But what wisdom did they learn? They watched Adam and Eve. And they saw Adam and Eve tricked and deceived, but guilty and held accountable. And they wanted what? They were promised knowledge, the wrong kind of knowledge. They wanted hidden knowledge that was kept from the angels even, and kept from people. And Adam and Eve, well, she was promised what? You will be wise if you eat this. And God said, in the day that you eat, you'll die. And the devil had her tricked her and believed, well, God's trying to hide something from you. He don't want you to eat because he's afraid you'll be wise like he is. And she fell for the trap. And then she gave to Adam. And she learned, didn't she? She got knowledge of her sinful state. But she lost the tree of life. She lost their walk with God greatly. And so did she obtain anything? No. And so what are the angels learning? They are learning the process of sin and its consequences without experiencing sin. See, the first angels that sinned, they experienced it, then they were cast aside. They didn't learn nothing, and there was no redemption for them. When they sinned, and God finally shut the door, and it had to be a period of time to go on for one-third of the angels to fall for this trick. So it wasn't something that happened like that. But once God rose up and cast them out, they saw something of God. Sin always deceives. And Adam and Eve, the same thing. When they eat, they thought they were going to become wise. And what did they become? Fearful and afraid. And they couldn't live anymore. Then their body started corrupting for 900 years. And they started experiencing pain and misery. And you know Eve experienced a lot of pain and misery every child she had. And I bet you every time she had a child, she thought, curse it was the day I ate that piece of fruit. I didn't want that kind of wisdom. That kind of wisdom hurts. And she figured it out. And see, the angels that did not fall, they're looking. And they are seeing the wisdom of God that if you obeyed, then he'll give more. And they were given more wisdom they didn't have. And they were accounted the elect angel with special standing because they did not fall. Yet, see, they looked back at the angels that fell. And it probably took them back because they saw it happen. And I'm sure every one of them thought, ooh, I'm glad I didn't go that way. See, because they didn't see the wrath of God either, or the judgment of God until sin was judged. They never saw the God of wrath. They never saw the Holy One in his fierce wrath and anger. And he created hell, as the scripture said, for his angels, the devil and his angels. And these angels have seen what? We never saw this side of God. Aren't we glad we didn't? You know. And then they look down and see the wisdom of God that he's going to redeem a fallen race. He's going to redeem a sinful race and his enemies and put them into his kingdom and give them a standing equal to, and in some cases, higher than angels. And so this is the wisdom they learned. They learned it was wise not to disobey God. And they learned it without experiencing the process. See, that's why God, see, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, he would have later on let them eat of the knowledge. But it would have been by permission and no sin would have been involved. He would have given them more. He that is faithful in little will be given more. See? So this is the wisdom the angels learned. And they learned also not only was God the great God of wrath and anger and his holiness prevails, it's a burning fire. And even the angels probably trembled when they saw this. But then on the other hand, they never saw the grace of God displayed to the degree it was displayed on God's enemies. And then when they looked and saw the Son of God, the Word of God himself, come down and die for his enemies, this amazed them. See, because it didn't happen to the angels, did it? He didn't come down and salvage them. And they learned something about this. They learned something about God's great grace being extended even to his enemies. Yet while we were sinners, he gave himself for us. See, he didn't do that for the fallen angels, and he has no intentions of doing it. And the angels are marveling They're seeing what? The expanse of something of God they never saw. They never saw His wrath and judgment. And they never saw the extent of His grace until He started working with the church and redeeming man. They never saw this. So again, we see God's what? The great economist. Not wasting anything. You know, had not sin come into the picture, the angels would not have seen the extent of God's grace. So what is it saying? God says He can redeem and make things better when He chooses. He'll make another work. And through all of this, He lost nothing. And He even took sin and gained more glory and honor by the heavenly host. Because when they saw this, the scripture says they learned wisdom. They saw things of God that they were not capable of seeing up until that point. Okay, go back. Therefore, all of this He said, therefore, for this reason, He's telling us something. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Basically, it means take serious attention to what's just been said to you. Be very disciplined and self-controlled in what you're hearing. This is basically what He's saying in our language. Girding up the loins, it meant prepare to serve, prepare to run. It's only used a few times. Loins was the place that Paul used as truth. So he's saying, take these truths to mind. Take them seriously, what you're hearing about final salvation and about this great grace that was given that even the prophets didn't understand it and even the angels learned wisdom that's now been given to you. Now look at your responsibility, is what he's saying. Pay serious attention, is how he's basically saying to them. And rest your hope fully upon what? The grace. Now he comes back to the word grace. But notice he uses the word hope. Future tense now. He's saying what? Hopefully for what? The grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the grace that is going to be brought to us at the revelation? Go back to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And all of the rewards that follow. See, that's what he's talking about. So he's saying, look forward. You've been given grace now, what? In measure. And you have been given enough to keep you in the way. And you've been given enough that pertains to godliness. And you've been given graces and abilities of the Holy Spirit to persevere and to remain faithful. And then he's saying, what? And look for the end when you'll get your final reward and the full grace. And what is the full grace? Again, he said it. That we shall love and serve Him, and we shall know Him as He is known. And we shall see Him face to face, and nothing in our nature shall block the revelation of who God is from us. It says, we shall know as we are known. It's, again, the word is experience. It isn't talking about knowledge of knowing what God knows. He's simply saying, we will enter into the full relationship with God, and nothing can ever hinder it anymore. Nothing can block it. Nothing of the earth can veil it. And this is what Scripture calls enter into the joy of the Lord, you know, or complete happiness and fulfillment for eternity is what he's talking about. Okay. Verse 13, what are we to look for? The grace that is to be brought to us. Has it been brought yet? No, not the full grace, because he's already told us. It's going to be brought when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how is it going to be brought? It's interesting if we think about it, when the mortal puts on immortality. When that change takes place and the dead in Christ rise and the corruptible puts on incorruptibility. It means what? We're going to shed the human nature, the natural man, where the old man lives and dwells in. Once he's put off, the old man can't incite us no more. And the devil has nothing to tempt and he's going to be in hell anyway. You know, and the world and the enemies of God are going to be in hell. See, there'll be nothing then to bother us forever. And that, so we're waiting. That's the great grace we're waiting for. Okay, go back to Paul in Philippians. We're waiting for final salvation, for this great grace that's going to be given, that's going to change everything permanently. Give us a permanent foundation. Now look what Paul says. Philippians 3. Well, look at verse 8. Behold, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered what? The loss of all things. and count them as rubbish that I may do what? Gain Christ. He's talking about that very thing that Peter was talking about. This hoping fully to the end for what? Final salvation. The grace that I'm going to get. Well, he had Christ then, didn't he? He claims to have Christ living in him. So obviously he's not talking about that. He's talking about something future. That I might gain Christ, future tense, and be found in him. He's not found in him at this point. He's not talking about that. He's in Christ. He's talking about a future event. He's talking about final salvation when he's run his race. And he's talking about, and remember, he said the same thing James did, and there'll be a crown laid up for me. And he says, and all those who love his appearing. Well, you can't love his appearing if you ain't right with him. They're going to be disappointed. And so Paul was looking forward to what? To be found in Christ Jesus. Why? Not having my own righteousness. See, he wants to be found in Christ Jesus when the Lord returns. He wants to be found walking in the Spirit, abiding in the vine, occupying until the Master comes bodily to take him home to the permanent kingdom. See? There he has the full grace given to him. So he wants to be what? Found in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Isn't it interesting? So again, we go back to Peter and we're brought to the fact that what? We have salvation now. He talked about what? I've lost all things to serve the Lord. I've suffered. I've given up my life for him. And remember he said, in the life that I now live, it's not mine, but the life of Christ in me. So he talked about this union and this abiding and this continuing and walking, but he knew it wasn't permanent here. And what was his goal? That at the end, when the Lord appears or he comes for me, I will be found in him. That's really interesting. He said, well, I don't be found outside of him. Why? There's no righteousness outside of Jesus. Unless you abide in the vine, what happens? You're cast aside because your own righteousness cannot stand. So he's telling us that our salvation now is by faith as we abide in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul meant when he said, and he is made unto us salvation. How is he made unto us? He joins with us. He comes and abides in us. And there's the new man, the one who is yoked to the Lord and dwells with the Lord. He says what? His spirit will abide and live in them. Why? They're his temple. But then he tells us what the temple is and what's the qualification to be the temple. So he's talking about this abiding walk, that if we walk with him now, we can look forward to the final end, the salvation of our soul, the appearing of the Lord in full glory. And how is the world going to see him? They're going to be terrorized at his presence, and they're going to flee from him as the demons flee, because they know it's going to be a terrible day of torment for them. And that's why John said, if you have this hope, then purify yourself even as he's pure, because he's coming what? For a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So see, this was what Paul was talking about when he was saying, I want to be found in him when my number's up or when the Lord comes. And this is the same thing, going back to Peter, that Peter's talking about, that we are hoping for this great grace that will be given us at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we are given measures of grace now. Okay, let's see if we can get a little further. I'm impressed with my speed now. Okay, he goes into the next few verses. Okay, first of all, we have to be serious, sober-minded. We're to take seriously what he's saying because of what we're looking for and what kind of grace we want. And we want to be pleasing to the Lord, having proven our loyalty to him, and that we will be precious when he makes up his temple and his jewels, because he'll look at us and say, you were faithful, you were tried by fire. You possessed your souls because you stayed with me. You used what I gave you. You walked in my spirit, and you did as I said. And therefore, he says, I'm going to give you all things. And notice he says, as obedient children, that's the only kind of children that God has, is obedient children. The carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly are going to be cast into the lake of fire one day if they die in that state. Children of disobedient, always called the sinful and rebellious and the unbelieving. So he's saying, as obedient children, if you're not obedient, you're not his child. This is what he's talking about. Obedience is the proof of what? Lordship. Okay? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as you did in your ignorance. Are you saying in your spiritual ignorance? You didn't understand how great your sin was against God when you weren't His. You know, we don't understand often. And see, that's why many people have preached a watered-down gospel. And people begging them to accept Jesus, and nothing's ever mentioned about sin or judgment or holiness. It's as if God's doing them a favor, because it's a false gospel. But when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and He shows you you're a sinner, you know what you are. You know, then you have a little idea of what God means, why you need a Savior. You know, you saw the end from the beginning. If you understood what hell is like, you'd say, I do definitely need a Savior. So you can see why many people are not being given a true gospel. He says what? Don't go be conformed. Don't go back to your former desires, your former way. The implication is what? You can do this. You can fall away is what he's talking about. So that's why we're told to put down the old man and keep him off. His potential is always there and great to incite us if we allow him to. Okay, not conforming. Don't go back. But by what, Paul said? By the transforming of your mind. We're to be spiritual minded and follow the Spirit's leading instead of the lower nature. And again, we've been given ability to do this. As in your spiritual ignorance. Why? Because when sin enters the picture, man's spiritual concepts are blinded. That's why you got a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord, who are going to be tormented day and night in hell, and they thought Jesus loved them so much. And yet all this love didn't save them, and all this grace didn't help them, because God's word and truth and holiness had the final say-so. It lied to them. And the false shepherds and ministers lied to them and says, well, God understands. He loves me unconditionally, and somehow He'll find a way. Even though I live my own filthy life, I know God so much love, He wouldn't send nobody to hell. And I know many people believe this. They're not going to believe this when they're in hell. They're going to get the truth, but it's too late. Sin deceives. And what Hebrews says, it lies to people. The deceitfulness of sin, it hardens. And the God of this world hath blinded them, lest they see. And the devil goes around as the angel of light and says, oh, God wouldn't send you to hell, because you were once a Christian. When you said that little prayer when you were 9 weeks old, you didn't even know you said it, because you was in your mother's womb. You lying ministers. God has some words for them. He's not going to say that. He's going, oh, you found in God today when He comes for you. See? Sin deceives and makes people believe lies. When Satan is cast into hell, it says the great ones of the earth will be moved as his presence and look at him and say, is this the one who deceived the nations? See, he'll be stripped of all of his power. And they'll actually say, is this the man that deceived the nations? See, they'll see he ain't as powerful as they thought he was. But his most powerful weapon was what? A lie. Satan's most powerful weapon is a lie. He don't care if the whole world believes he exists. As long as they don't believe and obey Jesus, he got to have them. Look if they believe in him. Okay. So again, sin deceives people, makes them spiritually blind. Okay. As obedient children, do not be conformed back to the lust, the desires of the old nature. But as he who called you is holy, who called us, the Lord, you also be holy in all your conduct. He's going to use this word in the next verses. It means behavior, your attitude, your lifestyle. But the better translation is conduct, the way you live. So he's saying what? Be ye holy, as Jesus said, for I am holy. God said, be holy, for I'm holy. And do we have a right or a duty to be holy? We do. And if we say, I can't be holy, then you're on your way to hell. Because God is only going to take holy people. Holiness is an act of the will. Do you know that? Righteousness is the ability to be holy. He gives us grace and standing, and then he tells us to walk in it. Righteousness is given that we use it, and the outworking is holiness, holy living. For without holiness, no man shall see God. And what was holy? It's very simple. Holiness simply means to obey God and not to sin. If you want a simple definition,